Good evening, everybody. I've heard it said that the best sound you can hear at a church when nobody's up front speaking is talking, because that means y'all are getting along and fellowshipping, and that's one of the main reasons the church exists, right? Glorify God and enjoy each other, right? Okay, do we have any updates for the prayer list tonight, any prayer requests? Yes, ma'am.
My brother's been in a nursing home for a little while. He said he's still nursing now, but he's anymore.
Yes, ma'am. What's his name?
Johnny Mann. M-A-N-N.
Johnny Mann is going to a nursing home.
Skilled nursing
home. Okay. All right. Yes, ma'am.
My supervisor just went in yesterday to have her first baby, and she is 40 and having her first baby. So I have heard. I'm assuming she's had it. I'm hoping that she's had it and has let it go. But just remember, I know her baby can be the baby's crib.
Yeah, we don't know anything about that. Yes, ma'am, Dallas. And Miss Jane, this is your friend Randy as well, right? Randy, that's on the prayer list.
He passed away last Thursday.
Last Thursday.
Yeah.
That's too bad. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. What's your mom's name?
Elaine.
Elaine. Correct testing. For medical. Yes, sir.
My name is Brenda Johnson.
Yes, sir. Brenda Johnson in hospice care. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Miss Denise? You're good? Okay. I thought I saw another hand up back there. I'm sorry. I guess I was just calling on you to see if you're paying attention. That's like they do in school. Does anyone else have any prayer requests? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you tonight lifting up these specific requests to you. For Johnny Mann and Donna Self, Dallas, Elaine, Brenda Johnson, and Randy Tuggle's family. And Lord, we just call those names specifically that you would remember them. God, not that you don't remember any of the other names on this list, Father, but tonight we just specifically lift up those people. And we just ask in Jesus' name, God, that you would remember them. We pray for wisdom for the doctors, for those with health concerns. We pray for comfort for the families, for those who have lost someone. And we just pray that your hand would be on them, guiding them, directing them, encouraging them, loving them. God, just be present. You say in your word that you are ever-present hope in time of struggle. And that's what my prayer is for each and every person on this list. We just ask that you'd be with them, God. That's the most comfort and help that we can ask for, is that you would be with those who struggle. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tonight we are continuing our series in the book of Proverbs, and we will finish Proverbs 3 tonight. I know some of y'all might be surprised by that, but we're going to finish Proverbs 3. So we'll be in Proverbs chapter 3. We'll be starting in verse 21. And going through the end into verse 35. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 21. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Last week we talked about the benefits and the source of wisdom. This section of Scripture is really about what it looks like to live life wisely. It's not just a list of do and don'ts, although it does have some do's and don'ts in this section, but it's Solomon encouraging his son to keep wisdom close. Solomon wants his son to live a life that's a safe life, to treat others well, and to beware of the wicked. It's also a description of the characteristics of wisdom. We're told that we need to act justly, we need to plan to do good deeds, and be confident in the Lord. So if we start there in verse 21, we see, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. So he's saying, my son, do not let these depart from your eyes. Keep them in front of you. Keep them in the back of your mind. Keep them around you as you live your life and make your decisions. In other words, Solomon with fancy language is saying, boy, don't let it go one in ear and come out the other, right? Listen to what I'm telling you and have it impact the way you live your life. Because it will be to your life and your soul grace. This word here where he says they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck, it really means grace. So he's saying, you are to keep it close to you because it will be grace for your life. It'll help you live a gracious life. It'll help you make better choices as you live your life. Verse 23, then you will walk on your way securely and your foot will not stumble. He's saying then you will be safe. Walk securely means that you live your life safely. Without going too deep into it, the idea of walking or traveling is a metaphor that the Bible uses in the Old Testament and the New Testament a lot to talk about us living our lives. That's why sometimes we'll say, how is your Christian walk? Or how is your walk with the Lord? What that really means is, how are you doing living your life for Jesus? How are you doing living your life with Jesus? How are you doing living your life as a Christian? That's the idea. It's the idea of journeying or traveling through life with God as a part of our lives. Verse 24, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. When you lie down, you're not going to be in dread. When you lie down, you're going to have good, sweet dreams. The concept here is that you're at peace, right? We've talked about the idea of shalom throughout, but what he's saying here is when you dwell securely, you have nothing to keep you up at night. That's the idea. Now, for different reasons and for different times in my life, I've had times where I didn't sleep the best, and I'm sure you did too. And sometimes the reasons that we don't sleep well are physical, but a lot of times the reasons we don't sleep are mental, right? We constantly have things we're worried about. We have things on our to-do list that need to be checked off. Have we done enough today? Do we have enough time to do everything we need to do tomorrow? We're worried about our friends. We're worried about our family. We're worried about finances. These are the things that keep us up at night. So for him to say this type of wisdom will help you sleep soundly means when you trust God more fully, you worry less and you sleep better. That's part of what he's saying. And I don't even really have to camp out on this, but y'all understand that a good night's sleep versus a bad night's sleep is a big difference, right? And it's a big difference on the way we're able to accomplish that day and the way we're able to live our lives. When I was a youth pastor, I was taking the youth on a trip one year, and a couple of the guys got together, and they spent the night with each other the day before because I had them getting up early and meeting me because I had to drive all from Louisiana all the way to Atlanta. So that was going to be a long trip. These boys got to me, and they had already not slept that night, okay? So when I was passing out assignments on what boys were going to help people carry their luggage and what boys were going to help me carry some of the paperwork that I needed and what boys were going to help make sure that we had all the food and the things that we needed that night, how helpful do you think those guys were who stayed up the whole night before? They weren't, because at this point, it had been another 18 or 20 hours later. They still hadn't really slept because they're cutting up the whole time on the trip there, which is fine. That's what kids do. But then they wanted to get an attitude with me because I was asking them to do something when they got there. So their decision not to sleep set them up to not make the best decisions the next day, right? So the idea is, if we sleep better, we make better decisions. I believe that's a part of what Solomon is trying to help us understand. And something that we all understand is, we think more clearly when we've had a good night's sleep. We're worried about less when we've had a good night's sleep. We make better decisions when we've had a good night's sleep. It's better when we have a good night's sleep. Verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. He's saying do not fear sudden disaster, okay? Do not fear a tornado popping up in the middle of nowhere. I don't know how many of y'all have lived in places where tornadoes happen, but a tornado is different than a hurricane, okay? A hurricane we can see coming weeks in advance as it develops in the Gulf and gives us all anxiety about which way it's headed. We can see that. We can watch that on the Weather Channel. But a lot of times tornadoes, you don't know when they're coming. You know that they're more likely. You know that there might be a tornado watch, but you know a tornado can drop down when there's no tornado watch, just like it can rain when there's no thunderstorm warning, right? So when a tornado comes, it's a sudden thing. It brings destruction, and it's something that is even more terrifying because of its suddenness. That type of natural disaster that comes that we can't see coming. That's the type of thing he's talking about with wickedness. That wickedness and a wicked lifestyle can lead to sudden ruin. And when I was thinking about this, one of the best examples that I can think of is the Me Too movement and all the powerful men in all these elite positions in Hollywood that have over time been revealed their abuse and their abuse of power and their abuse of women. Right? Harvey Weinstein is probably the most well-known. But you have all these men that use their authority and their power to hurt people. And what happened to them? They lived this lifestyle of wickedness. They did whatever they wanted to do. They treated people however they wanted to treat them. They treated a lot of people as if they were property. They treated women as if they weren't even real people. That's how they treated people. That's how they treated women. But when they had their disgrace and they were brought out, it was a public disgrace, and it ended speedily. That's the type of thing that Solomon's talking about. When you live an ungodly lifestyle, sometimes it takes a while for it to catch up to you. It's part of what Solomon's saying. And especially, remember, he's talking to his son. One thing that's hard for young men to understand, now it's hard for all of us, but I think when we're young it's even harder, is the problems that you can develop may take time for them to develop. And so you might not get punished right away. And I don't mean punished like God punishing you. I mean punished in the sense of the consequences for your actions that show up as negatives. So sometimes it takes a while for the consequences of our actions to show up in our lives. Just like if we eat fatty food all day, every day, and never exercise, and never work, and never get our heart rate up, one day we're going to have a sudden heart attack and die. Especially if it runs in your family, Right? That's the kind of sudden disaster that can come. And so Solomon is saying, don't think just because it doesn't happen to you right away that it won't happen. Give it a little bit of time and it might happen. So he's trying to warn his son away from that kind of false sense of security. Verse 26. For the Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold any good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you, and do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. Okay, verse 26. The Lord will be our confidence and keep our foot. God is going to protect us and watch over us. That's that idea and that concept. He's going to prevent us from being captured. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those who it's your power to help. It's that idea that we can commit sins of omission and sins of commission, right? A sin of commission is me actively doing something that I know I shouldn't do. That's a sin. And the sin of omission is me not knowing the good that I could, me knowing the good I could do and not taking that action, right? So that's the kind of thing that he's talking about there. When you know there's good you can do. Verse 27, don't withhold anything good from those whom you can. Really, if we break this down, this is about justice, right? This is about justice. This is about, what did Jesus call it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule, we call it. We call it golden because really if we live our lives by that rule, it takes care of so many other things, right? When they asked Jesus to sum up the law and the prophets, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The idea that we take care of those around us that we live in community with is evidence of our faith and evidence of our fear before God. Because the more seriously we take God, the more seriously we're going to take his advice to consider the needs of other people. 28 spells it out even more. It's got neighbor in it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I'll give it to you, when you have it. Treat your neighbors fairly. The truth is, your neighbors know the real you, not the church you. Not the family you, not the work you. Your people that live around you know who you really are, right? They know how many times you like to cook out. They know how many times you like to do your yard work. They know how often you do these things. They know how often you're there or not there. They know how late you come in at night, especially out here. We don't have street lights here. If we see lights, it's usually because someone's getting home late who lives out here, right? There's one thing I've learned in this past 2 weeks. You can't keep secrets out here in Pittsburgh. 5 or 6 people will let you know of something as soon as it happens, okay? So you might as well treat your neighbors right. You might as well treat them fairly because it reflects on you as a person. Now, for me personally, I have somebody in my life when I lived in New Roads that was like the best neighbor for me. Now, he wasn't my neighbor in that he lived beside me, but he was Mr. Mark Couch, a deacon at my church. Now, I lived in a house that was one of those old shotgun houses, okay? And it was probably one of the oldest houses in New Roads. Someone told me once when they did work on it that they found leaves in between the windows for insulation. That's to give you an idea how old this house probably was. So we had little PVC pipes that would go under the house, but not into the dirt. And then when it needed to connect to the water source, it would be back behind in the backyard. So to say that we had water problems at this house would be an understatement, y'all. Okay? We had to look at the weather report if we were going to go out of town, because we need to leave our faucets dripping a little bit, or we would freeze, and it would bust, and it would have a huge mess by the time we came home. So one day, I couldn't figure out what was wrong with it, and Mark came over to my house, and he got in the backyard and he said, "Have you noticed that this place right here is wet?" I said, "No, Mark, you know me. I'm not good at any of this stuff." And Mark said, "Okay, well, let me take a look." I said, "All right." And he said, "Look, I want you to go get a hotel room for you and your wife. I want you guys to go relax somewhere." And I said, "Okay." So he said, "Don't worry about it. Church will reimburse you. Take care of it. Okay. Use your church credit card." I was like, "Okay, all right. You don't have to tell me twice." So the next day we come back and Mark is out there and he's dug this trench in our backyard where all the wet dirt was. And he's traced the line of the pipe all the way to this tree in our backyard where the tree had grown and the root had infringed on the pipe and busted the pipe. So he had dug a little trench beside it so that he could move the pipe over. He could strengthen the pipe. He did all kinds of things that I'll never understand. He came to my house when during Mardi Gras someone ran into a spigot that was in the yard next door and stopped me from being able to have water while Anna was pregnant. I can't even tell you the number of times that he came to our house and fixed our water for us when we were in trouble. When you're in desperate need and you can't do something by yourself, that's how you find out who your real neighbors are. When you're recovering from a hurricane, when you're recovering from a surgery, or when you're recovering from heartache because one of your family members has just passed away, whatever you're struggling to recover from, that's how you find out who your real neighbors are. Because these are things that we cannot do by ourselves. But we need to live in community in order to survive and thrive. And I have to say, I haven't been here that long yet, but I think one thing that we do well is that community, neighborly love. Just evidenced alone by the number of watermelons, okra, and pound cakes that came to my house in the past few months. That alone makes me realize that I have some pretty good neighbors. Verse 29, he says, not to plan evil against your neighbor. You need to plan on doing the right thing and not plan on doing the wrong thing. Now look, I'm going to tell on myself here, okay? I'm going to tell on myself here. Sometimes I plan on doing the wrong thing, all right? And this is what I mean by that. There's a few weeks back, my wife and her mom were going to go do some shopping. They were going to take the baby with them. So it's going to be the first time in, I don't know, 5 months, 4 months, I don't know. Months and months and months, I was at the house by myself with no one around. And I said, I'm going to get me a pizza. I'm going to get me the kind of soda that I like. And I'm going to watch a movie. And I'm not going to pick up the phone if someone calls me unless it's my wife. You know? So, and I'm not saying it's bad to take days off from your diet or whatever. But you see what I'm saying? Like, I had a plan. I knew exactly what I was going to do. I knew where I was going to get that. I was going to drive into town in Pittsburgh and get me some Domino's. And then I was going to get me some cherry Pepsi because that's my favorite kind of drink to have with pizza. And maybe I would get a milkshake. I don't know. I would think about it. But I had a plan. I had a rough idea of a plan of what I was going to do. And the thing is, when it comes to revenge, when it comes to getting back at people, when it comes to our thoughts that we have in anger, we can plan some evil, can't we? We sure can. Now, that was my planning on getting some food that I was going to enjoy. And I thought about it pretty intensely because it was the only time off I was going to have for a while. But the truth is, we do the exact same thing when it comes to dealing with people that have offended us or that we don't like or that we're angry because they've mistreated us. Don't do that. Don't plan on revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And there's a lot of reasons why the Bible says that, not the least of which is that simplifies your life, y'all. It simplifies life when we allow God to be God and let God be the judge rather than us be the judge. Let God be the Holy Spirit. You know, God doesn't need you to be the Holy Spirit, okay? I had to learn that when I was young. I thought God needed me to tell people, hey, you're not doing it. No. It works so much better when we just trust God to lead and speak on His own. Because then if the people are open, they listen. Verse 30. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. By the way, this is good marriage advice too. Don't start a fight with your wife when it's really about nothing. Right? Don't start a fight with your husband when it's really about nothing. And my wife burns cool and I burn hot, okay, when we get into an argument. So sometimes my wife, especially early in our marriage, she would say that to me. She would say, "Is this really something you want us to talk about?" And I would say, "Yes." But over time, hopefully, I've learned more and more to give her space and to give me my space. But really, especially when it's about something that's not important, that's not crucial, that's just, sometimes you just come home and you're aggravated and you're looking for a fight, right? Don't do that. Sometimes you're ready to fight about nothing. Don't do that. Make sure you don't start a fight about nothing. If you're going to talk about it, it might need to be worthwhile. And that's simple advice, and it's good advice, but the truth is, all of us need to be reminded of that. Most arguments that we get into with our friends, with our wives, with our coworkers, it's really just our pride being infringed on. And I've learned in life that if all that needs to happen for me to make peace with that person is my pride to die a little bit, then that's probably what God is calling me to do. Verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. Do not envy a man of violence. That seems simple. But it's really not. Because when we're people who decide we're not going to be violent or we're not going to act out, we can identify and make heroes out of bullies sometimes. And it's something we have to be very careful of. It's not enough that we just live as people of peace or people of the Bible or as Christians. But we need to not envy or build up people who are seeking in violent ways to win themselves over. Here's the thing. Evil people sometimes achieve success the wrong way. That's just true. This is a hard thing for us to accept as Christians because the Old Testament especially is full of these promises of God that if we seek Him, that if we follow Him, if we love Him with all of our hearts, if we lean not on our own understanding, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. We have all these ideas in the Scripture. But listen, I told you earlier, sometimes it takes a long time for the consequences of someone's lifestyle to find them out. And so we need to not envy people who are evil that achieve success the wrong way. Listen, people, this is one of the biggest problems about the way America is today. We put them on TV. We put them in movies. We have them singing songs to us. And they're achieving success through any means necessary sometimes. And we have to be careful that we don't end up worshiping as heroes people that we wouldn't want to have a Coke with. You know? So we need to try to be balanced in who we celebrate as successful and who we look up to. Who do we look up to? Now remember, he's talking to his son. And when we're young, we're always looking for people to look up to. I remember in my I think I was about 10 years old, 11 years old, and there was a couple of guys that would come to our youth group who were old Navy veterans, but they were like in their late 20s, early 30s. They were old to us, okay? And they just spent time with us. And we loved it. And I'm not saying they weren't violent or evil or bad. I'm not saying that. But we were just so hungry for that person that we could look up to. That person that we could see living our lives. And kids especially are so hungry for that. They're so hungry for someone to look up to. And they're hungry for someone to be like. And really, as adults, we're the same way. We just hide it better, right? Instead, we pick sports teams that we cheer for, right? Or we pick political figures. Those are our heroes. And I just want to say, you know, let's be careful about the folks that we're picking as our heroes. That's all. Let's try to be thoughtful about that. Ultimately, we need to not envy sinful people, because the way is wide that leads to destruction and the path is narrow that leads to salvation. So in other words, many of our favorite basketball players are not going to meet Jesus, right? Many of our favorite baseball players are not going to meet Jesus. Many of our favorite politicians are not going to be with Jesus. Now, we can vote for them, we can cheer for them, we can wear the jerseys. I'm not saying you can't do those things. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, where are your values? And I'm saying, are we putting too much into that? Because that idol worship is a delicate thing. And that demonic thought process can get into our lives so easily if we don't seek to purify it with the right ideas. Verse 32, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. So the perverse, we hear the word perverse, okay, and we think somebody's a pervert, but that's not really what that word means here, okay? So for him to say perverse man, it's to say turned upside down or departed from. It means deceit or dishonest, really. That's kind of the idea here. So a deceitful, dishonest person is an abomination to the Lord, but God values the upright. He brings them into his confidence. The word abomination here means to be physically revolting or repulsive. Okay. One time, I think I was about 10 years old, I went out to Daddy's freezer outside the house and I wanted to get me some ice cream. And I was so excited that I didn't shut the door very well to the freezer. And about 2 or 3 days later, my dad let me know that all the steak, all the hamburger, all the chicken, everything in that freezer didn't smell very nice because I wanted to get some ice cream. And I still remember what that smell was because Dad made me help him clean it up because it was my fault. That's what people who reject God smell like to him. Right? This idea of people who have turned aside or departed from, who are deceitful or who are dishonest. I mean, the rest of the verse really is that God cares for the upright and he brings them into his confidence. And we have this idea in the book of Revelation. It tells us that the prayers of the saints have a pleasing aroma to God. The prayers of the saints smell good to God, right? So what smells bad to God are people that reject him, people who are arrogant, people who are conceited. Does that make sense? So this idea of it smelling, it's just a way for them to make it more visual or make it more, easier for us to understand. So it's the idea of what it smells like to God. You know, God desires us to be humble. So when people are arrogant and they want to reject him, he's got a bit of a problem with that, and it stinks. Just think about it like this. That stinks to him. That stinks. That stinks to high heaven. When it says the upright are brought into his confidences, what it means is it's an intimacy or a friendly relationship that they have. So the idea, God doesn't like twisted, dishonest people. They stink to him. But people who are friendly with the Lord smell pretty good to him. Okay? They smell pretty good to him. Verse 33, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. He blesses the house of the righteous. Verse 34, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. God is speaking directly here in verse 34 when he says, to the scorners he's scornful. This is a really interesting thing I want to unpack here. God is speaking directly to people that mock him or ridicule religion or Christianity or devotion to God. That's the idea here. So for it to say he's scornful of the people that are scornful, what it says is God is dismissive of the people that are dismissive to him. Does that make sense? It's that idea okay? And it helps make some of those earlier verses make more sense, I think. So, it's amazing to me because I was writing this part of my Bible study or sermon, whatever you want to call this. I was writing this earlier this afternoon. And I took a break. And I thought I would go to Facebook to try to relax and just like read some news or see some funny videos. And boy, did that not happen. I saw one of my old friends that I grew up with. I won't tell you his name. But he posted this. He said, white evangelical preachers, in their dictionary, divisiveness is not something that they do because it will upset the white people at their church who give them money. So I was offended by that because I'm an evangelical pastor. I'm white. We're a mostly white church. This was a guy I knew, a guy I grew up with. And I'll be honest with you, I see stuff that kind of offends me every day. You can't be friends with people in this world, Gwen, you know what I'm talking about, and not be offended constantly. We've talked about this. But for some reason, I was like, I'm working on this verse, Lord. I was like, I can't let this go. I said, I feel like I have to say something. And so I did, and we talked through it a little bit, and we came to a little bit of an understanding, which I liked. But here's what God's saying in this verse about mocking him and about ridiculing. This old friend of mine was ridiculing white evangelical pastors. You couldn't get more personal except if you said, and Josh especially. I mean, that's me. And I personally, I have to be honest with you, I don't really understand the idea that preachers are making all this money. But God has blessed me here and I love being here. I'm not saying anything different than that. Y'all are very generous and this is a wonderful place. So don't hear the wrong thing here. But look, there are way less stressful jobs. If I just wanted to make money, I'm just being honest with you, there's way less stressful jobs. And there's other things that we could do if that was our goal. And so I tried to communicate some of that to my friend and we continued to talk and it was good. But I feel like the thing God wanted me to learn out of this whole messy situation was in the end, God's got it. Sometimes we think we have to defend God, but I don't really think we always do, right? I don't really think we always do. Because in the end, this verse here is saying, those people who treat him scornfully, he treats scornfully. But to the humble, he gives favor. Now, do you know how hard it is to answer someone in a social media post and be humble? Especially when you're trying to fight a little bit or take issue a little bit with what they said? I mean, this isn't a fight like a fight that I have with my wife that's about nothing. This is there's some substance here, okay? And the more comments I was reading coming in, the more aggravated I was getting because they weren't even really addressing the point of what he was saying there. But in the end, God is the one who takes care of this because God is the one who's ultimately being mocked, or God is the one who's being ridiculed, or God is the one who's being lied on. And it's just like with missions work, it's with donations and tithing to the church, it's with everything in the Christian faith. God does not need you. God does not need me, but God uses us. If we're disobedient, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than He has other ways to accomplish that goal if I'm going to be disobedient and hard-headed. His purposes and plans will be accomplished on the earth. Make no mistake. God does not need us, but in grace, He uses us. And that should humble us. So sometimes we feel like we have to defend God, but I just want to remind you that vengeance is His, says the Lord. And I didn't feel better typing out all those things and praying through them and trying to slowly say something. You know, I really didn't. I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to defend that. I didn't have to post a news article that talked about what evangelical was and why some people have a problem with it. I didn't need to do all those things. Because God can defend Himself. God can defend Himself. And the truth is, lots of times it's a waste of time. This time it wasn't because this was a guy I grew up with and I could talk to him a little bit. But a lot of times on social media or even in person when we're having some of these conversations about politics and about religion, they're not open to what you're going to say and you're not all that open to what they want to say. So we're just spinning our tires. God doesn't always need us to defend him that way. You know what God actually needs? If you're going to say needs, he doesn't really need this either. But what God desires is for us to live godly, God-honoring lives that point people to Jesus. And so to the best of our abilities, we need to do that. So when someone challenges you on some of these issues of faith, I just want to encourage you for your first reaction to be to pray, you know? My first reaction today wasn't to pray. I got aggravated first, and then I thought about it, and then I prayed a little bit. But really, I should have prayed about it more, honestly. You know, we need to be in the habit of praying. As we're challenged, we are increasingly living in a post-Christian nation, okay? That means that people out there are more against God than they are for God. And especially in our higher education in this country, more and more and more, this is becoming the case. So that means one of two things. Either we can fight more about it, or we can try to make Christ live through us more about it. Right? The Bible tells us that Christ was led to his accusers like a lamb before the slaughter. He didn't fight back, did he? And he is our holy, godly, perfect example. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be pacifists, okay? Don't hear me saying that. When we're physically in danger, the Bible's pretty clear that it's okay for us to protect ourselves, all right? But with these cultural battles that we are engaged with now, where the values of Christianity are attacked in different places in America every day, we have to ask ourselves, are we fighting for ourselves or are we fighting for God? And is anybody even listening? Or are we just in this habit or this cycle of rage and anger and trying to find a way to vent it? Because that's not healthy, you know? We need to ultimately trust God with it. And I hope you're hearing and understanding what I'm saying, because for God to say that to the scoffers he's scoffful, but to the humble he gives favor, it means that's the attitude God's looking for from us. When people mock God, God doesn't need me to defend him. God can defend himself, okay? And in a time in history where everybody in this country is getting offended left and right about everything that happens, you know what we can do? We can choose not to be offended because we're secure in our beliefs and we don't have to force everybody else to hear our opinion and we don't have to force everybody else to hear our way about it. So that's what God was trying to teach me today, and I hope it encouraged you. The last verse here is, the wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. You may ask yourself, how can I put some of these things into action? The first thing you need to do is act. I have a friend of mine, Ben, and he's one of the best people I know at being ready to act, being ready for God to move in your life. And so what he did, he's from Georgia, and so he's got this great little southern accent, and I love about him. Anyway, he would always have in the back of his truck a case of water and a case of Vienna sausages so that when we're driving around New Orleans, when we ran into homeless people, we could give them water and food. So it didn't matter what kind of time of year it was. Sometimes he had to take the water inside so it didn't freeze too bad. Sometimes the water had to come inside so it wasn't too hot. But he tried to always be ready to help somebody. That's what it means to help your neighbor. It means to be open to it, to be ready to it, and to look for ways to do it. A second thing we can do is pray. And I want us not to just pray for ourselves as we encounter these things in our culture, but when we make it really practical and say, how can I pray right now? Y'all, we have an awesome opportunity. Lord willing, we're going to be starting a renovation project soon. Okay? I want y'all to pray for it. Because it's an amazing opportunity. Number one, we need to pray that the work goes well and that no one's injured. But number two, do you realize we're going to have people coming in our church every single day to do work who might have never been in a church before? We need to pray that God gives us opportunities to talk to him and share Jesus with them. We need to start praying that now. This can be a construction project that changes somebody's life. I don't know if any of y'all have thought about that. But I want us to pray that this wouldn't just be the building that we're working on, but ourselves that we're working on as well. The last thing we need to do It's have confidence in God. There's at least two verses in this section of Scripture that talk about how our confidence can be in the Lord, or that God has made us His confidant, right? In other words, trusting in God. What does it look like when we trust in God? And I already told her I was going to do this, but one good example of this is my wife, okay? My wife, about three years ago, she made a decision to change jobs. And she decided to go out on her own and start seeing different kinds of clients instead of working for the insurance company like she had been. And the pay was going to be really different because it was going to be very up in the air. And I'll be honest with you, I had a lot more problem with it than she did. But she felt like this is what God wanted her to do. So she wanted to take this step of faith so that she could help more people and more different kinds of people. And even though some of the financial considerations was up in the air, this is what she felt like she needed to do. And God blessed it. God blessed it. There's so many people that my wife was able to minister to in her new job as counselor. She was able to see more people. They had financial assistance from a church, so she could see people who couldn't afford to pay. And so it was a really great experience for her. She got to see lots of different kinds of people and minister to a lot of different people. And then a couple years later, after going through a hard birth, we didn't even know if we were still coming here. But we packed up all our stuff, and she came with me. And she gave me this. I'm not going to embarrass her with it. I'm not going to take it out and show you. But when we got married, she gave me this keychain. And it says, you know, everywhere you go, I'll follow. You know? And it's this idea that wherever God leaves us, you know, it might be uncertain and it might be scary. It might be weird, but she's going to come with me. And that's what I want you to strive to do in your relationship with the Lord. It's because I believe God's calling us all to step out in different ways. We talk about our comfort zone, or we talk about ways to exercise wisdom in this situation. But if God is our confidant and God is our trustworthy friend, then we can step out in ways that we wouldn't ordinarily be able to step out. Does that make sense? Because we know He's on our side. So when I came here, I knew I wasn't alone. I knew I had this little lump named Judah that was going to grow into a full person, but now he's just kind of this lump, you know. But I had my wife with me. And I could do my job better and easier because she was with me. And listen, that's how our lives as Christians should be, right? It should be easier for us to do His will and live life for Him, for the Lord, because we know that He is with us. Because He says, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. But I'm with you, even as the very end of the age. So look, during this COVID time, is this the end of days? Y'all want me to preach a sermon about prophecy? I'm just kidding. I don't know, okay? I don't know. Jesus Himself said, I don't know the time. So I'm not going to come up here and say I know more than Jesus. But you know what I know? That God will not leave us or forsake us, even if it is. And that should be pretty important to us. That should give us confidence to live our lives for Him and to step out in faith when He leads us. So just ask yourself this question tonight. What are the areas of my life that God's asking me to step out in more? You know, maybe it's financially with giving towards our building program. Maybe not. Maybe there's a role here in the church, teaching a class or working with children. Maybe all your kids are grown up, but God's speaking to you about that. I don't know. I'm not going to be the Holy Spirit for you. That's between you and God. But I'll tell you, if we are confident that we have God on our side, we can accomplish far more than we can ever ask or imagine, because that's what the Bible says. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for being among us tonight. Thank You for Your wisdom from Proverbs. God, I just ask that You would help us to live our lives this week for You. Thank You, God, that on Wednesdays we get to check back in with You, God, and hit the reset button on our lives. And so we just pray, Jesus, that You would give us the confidence to trust You, that You would give us the strength to act on Your behalf, and You would give us the faith to pray the kind of prayers that need to be prayed during this season. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, believing. Amen.